In John 15, we'll begin reading in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. It was sometimes true of great kings of the past. They would find something pleasing in a subject and make an offer to them, a grand promise to prove their wealth and also their generosity. You can see it in scripture of King Ahasuerus in Esther 5 when Esther had thrown the dinner for the king. And you can also see it in King Herod after his stepdaughter had danced for him and pleased him. That both of these kings said, ask for me whatever you want, whatever it is, and I will give it to you up to half of the kingdom. Now, even if their offer was a bit of a hyperbole, it was still a grand offer because kings were not paupers. This type of offer is small potatoes compared to the words of Jesus in our text and the offers that he makes to the disciples. If you'll notice in verse 7, the beginning of this passage, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, coming from the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, and from the one to whom all things belong, this is a pretty noteworthy offer. And it is not hyperbole. But to truly understand what Jesus is saying here, these are words that must be set into their proper context and to be properly understood. It is a genuine offer, but it's an offer that is not measured in dollars or acres. In fact, it's much more impressive than that when you see what Jesus promises to his disciples and to us. So let's start in verses 7 and 8. As we look at this section, we'll just call it ask whatever you wish. Now, if you notice it in verse 7, you see the two words abide. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So Jesus is continuing on this theme that we saw in the previous six verses of this chapter in the subject of abiding. To abide in means to remain or to continue in something. In Jesus' words, it is continue in relationship with himself. And he's given in the previous verses the example or the parable of a branch that is abiding in the grapevine. And it's only through that dynamic connection that the branch will be able to bear fruit. And we see where God is working, or the gardener would work with the vine to trim it back and to cut back unnecessary branches and unnecessary growth in order to concentrate the life of that vine on the production of fruit. Now, as Christians, we are connected to Christ. Jesus said that He is the vine, we are the branches. And our spiritual life and our vitality come through Him in a mutual indwelling. As we live in Him and He lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and it is only through that connection that we will bear fruit for His glory. We talked about this in detail last week. Now, notice as Jesus moves on in verse 7, He makes a connection between abiding in Him and His teaching. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. Now, Jesus is not describing here the way to salvation in terms of obedience. We know that that could not be. We need salvation and we need redemption because we fail utterly in obedience because of our sinful natures. We cannot keep the law of God. And so the law serves in one of its purposes to convince us of our need of redemption, our need of forgiveness. And Jesus is addressing these words on this night to a group of 11 men who are already in a saving relationship with Him because of their faith in Him. As Jesus says these words to begin verse 7, you're forced to recall some things that Jesus had said previously on this night. Look back in chapter 14 at about three verses. In verse 21, where Jesus said there, "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. He who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him, manifest Myself to him." In verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him." And then in verse 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, when Jesus says in verse 7, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you," he is identifying one of these things. One of the ways in which we abide in Jesus is through His word. And so Jesus says that His words abide in us. So how are we to understand this? Well, let me give you an illustration first. And think of parents who are going away for a weekend. And they have older teenage kids who they are determined are mature enough and are prepared to stay at home for a couple of nights. So as the parents are leaving, they give instructions to these teenagers, the sort of the rules of the house for the weekend. And you know the drill. You know what you had said. Among those things would be no parties, no friends over without permission. If you leave, there is a specific time for you to be home, and there's a list of things for them to do and to make sure that they're done by the time the parents return. That dishes must be washed, that clothes need to be washed, or things need to be done and taken care of. If those teenagers want happy parents upon their return, there will need to be an abiding in the words of the parents while the parents are away. It gives you a little illustration here of what we're talking about. J.C. Ryle explain what it means to have Jesus' words abiding in us. He said that it is to keep His sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, to make them the guide of our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior. It is to think about the words of Jesus. It is to have them before our minds, His desires for us, the expectations of us as followers of Christ. And it is in Jesus' words that we learn and grow. And you think of His words specifically, it would be the words of this discourse, or this conversation that Jesus is having with them. But it can apply much more generally to the entirety of Scripture. It's in His words that we learn and grow in our knowledge of Him,
of His love for us, and in so doing, we respond with loving obedience to Jesus. His Word is the expression of His will for us. And when you think of this, this is not the dreaded obedience of slavery. It's not the obedience that comes because we think that if we don't do what He says, we're going to pay for it. That He is going to lash us or He is going to hurt us. That's not the type of obedience that is called for here. It is a joyful obedience that comes from His Word as it abides in our hearts. David said in Psalm 40, verse 8, that I desire to do Your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. I desire to do Your will. It is my hope, it is my desire that I can live the Word that You have placed within my heart, that I can be obedient to You. And when you look at Scripture, as in so many other places, Jesus provides the example for us. We read this in verse 10. At the end of that verse, Jesus says that I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We've seen that through John, that His great desire was to do the will of the Father, to do the things that His Father had sent Him to do, to say those things that pleased His Father. We want to see an example of this. We look at Jesus. If we are abiding in Christ, His words are abiding in us, that His desires and His thoughts, His words are in our minds, notice that Jesus says next, here is the offer. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Again, this is an incredible offer. And so we may ask, well, what would you ask from Jesus? What do people ask for when they pray? Well, health? Wealth? No more face masks to be worn out in public? Chick-fil-A to be open on Sunday? I mean, what is it we would ask for? Well, look back again in chapter 14, in verses 13 and 14. There is guidance here based upon what Jesus has said. In verse 13, He was talking again about prayer. He says, whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Twice in those verses, Jesus says that what you ask must be asked in My name. That is more than just a tagline at the end of our prayers. That when we pray, at the end, we ask whatever it is that we want, and then we sanctify it by saying, in Jesus' name. It's not how it works. It's not what it means. And we saw when we were looking at these verses, too, in chapter 14, that to ask in Jesus' name is to ask with regard to His character, to His saving purpose, to the will of God. What Jesus is like and what we know of Him. We should ask in prayer in the same way that we would ask if Jesus were standing before us in all of His glory and majesty and in the beauty of His presence and were to ask Him face to face. There's things that you would not ask because you know what He is like. That's what we're getting at here. Leon Morris says that to ask in this way is to ask in accordance to all His name stands for. To ask in accordance with His name. And then secondly, it is to ask with regard to the Father's glory. Back in 14:13, you ask these things, Jesus said, I will do it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. These things set the parameters for our asking. Notice in verse 8, Jesus says, by this My Father is glorified. So what are we saying here? And again, it has to do with abiding in Christ and Christ's words abiding in us. And it is this, what Jesus is saying. A Christian who is abiding in Christ, a Christian who is living according to the words of God, who is living according to the will of the Father, would surely ask differently than a pagan on a street corner. If you were to walk up to someone who maybe doesn't really believe in God, is not a follower of Christ, and you were to walk up to them and say, God's word said, Jesus said, if you ask anything, he'll give it to you. What would you want? The answer is different than if you walk up to a Christian, a devoted Christian, and say, this is what Jesus says. What would you desire? Or at the very least, it should be different. Think back to in 1 Kings when Solomon had just not long become king, and God approached him in a dream and simply said these words to Solomon, ask what I shall give you. Solomon asked, we know, for wisdom, but in particular he asked that God would give him an understanding mind and discernment. And the thing that Solomon asked for was pleasing to God, because the Lord said you could have asked for a long life, or you could have asked for wealth, or you could have asked for the life of your enemies. But Solomon had asked for wisdom that he might lead the people of God, that God would be glorified through his reign. And what he asked for was honoring. If you're abiding in Christ, if we are, and if our minds are being guided by his words, and if our hearts are being directed by the Holy Spirit, our asking will be honoring to him, because we will be seeking his glory and not our own. Look in verse 8. Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified. I think it ties into verse 7 as well as what he says in verse 8. What is one of the things that we should ask for? I think in verse 8 is that we bear much fruit. We should ask for the work of God in our hearts. When we live in this kind of relationship with Christ, it tempers the things that we ask for. And if we're asking for these things, that Christ would be developed in us, that his image would be developed in us, that people would look at us and see the reality of Jesus in our lives, that God is glorified in this. He's glorified when our trusting and when our dependence are centered upon him. We had a pastor over 20 years ago who often said in the course of the message, these words, that you can have all of God that you want. If we're seeking God, if we're desiring him, if we're desiring that the image of Christ is being made in us, that we look like him, God is glorified. God is pleased to answer those type prayers and those type requests. He's also glorified in us when we bear much fruit in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, you bear much fruit. Being made like him and our lives increasingly devoted to seeking what pleases him. And then God is glorified as our fruit-bearing lives prove us to be his disciples through loving obedience to him. Back in 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We will do his will. Loving obedience to him. Now, look at the next couple of verses, and you can see the love of Christ. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Theologian Karl Barth was once asked, I remember hearing years ago, was once asked to tell what the greatest thought was that had ever come into his mind, the most profound thought. And he responded, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, Jesus declares that love in verses 9 and 10. And in saying this, Jesus is shifting a little bit from this metaphor of the grapevine and the branches, even though he still uses the language of abiding here, there's only so much that metaphor can provide, because it doesn't really teach this about the love of Christ explicitly. We're not shocked to hear that Jesus loves us, since we've been told this since childhood. Some of you are my age or around my age will remember there was a man years ago who would wear a rainbow wig and would place himself conspicuously at all kind of sporting events. Do y'all remember him? In the World Series, he would be sitting behind home plate. And in golf tournaments, he would be seen on camera, and in football events, everywhere this guy was seen, and he would be holding a sign that said, "Jesus loves you." We sing it. We hear it. Our children are taught this. We're not shocked to hear that Jesus loves us. But we may be taken back a little bit to hear how Jesus compares his love for us to the love that the Father has for him. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, in verse 24, Jesus says that we might know, he desires that we might know his love for us, that you have loved me before the foundation of the world. The love of the Father for the Son. That Jesus loves us as the Father loves him. In verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. This tells us what the number of things. One is this is an eternal love. This is an unbreakable, never-ending love. And it is a love that is not based on merit. That we have to do certain things for him to love us. This is a love that is eternal in nature, eternal in origin. He loved us before he ever created us. I think it was Spurgeon who said that he was so thankful that God had loved him before he was created, because he said, if he had waited till after, he never would have loved me because of my sin. It's a love that is full and complete. And the depth and the intensity of this love is going to be on display the very next day as Jesus would die for the sins of these men and for your sins and mine. There can be no doubt about the love of Jesus for sinners like us. And even when our circumstances push us to maybe doubt the love of God, the cross still stands as the grand and greatest evidence of the love of Jesus. By this, the love of God is demonstrated to us, that Christ died for us while we were sinners. So Jesus declares his love for them in verse 9. And then after that, he lovingly commands them with these words. Abide in my love. Remain, continue in his love. Now, we've just seen in one sense that we cannot be separated from the love of Christ. You can read in Romans 8 where Paul talks about how nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ. It's eternal. Nothing can remove us from that love. But let's think about, again, the love of the Father for Jesus for a moment. This is a love that has been enjoyed and celebrated and reciprocated for all eternity within the Godhead. Father loving Son. Son loving the Father. And this is a love that the Father himself declared for his Son and his delight in his Son at Jesus' baptism. When Jesus had been baptized, the Father said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus has delighted in this unbroken, continuous love of his Father infinitely. And I do think that it is in understanding this that it helps us to see what Jesus is telling us when he commands us to abide in his love, and it is a command. That he would have us to take delight in and rejoice in his love for us. It's a love that draws us to him and assures us of his care for us so that we depend upon him for all things and at all times. The love of Jesus is a love that encourages us to know Him more deeply and to fellowship with Him more sweetly. Go to any place in the letters of Paul where you see the love of Jesus, and you will see this in Ephesians 3 and that blessing or benediction that we read a week ago. It is this love of Christ that invites us to obey His words and commands. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." And again, He's not saying, "Look, I will only love you if you keep my commandments." No, He's talking about abiding in His love. If you keep my commandments, you do that because of your love for me, knowing my love for you. You will abide in my love. You will enjoy my love. That's what He is encouraging for us here. And I don't remember the exact quote, but it's from the Disney movie of many, many years ago, the Aristocats, if you remember that. And one of the scenes is the O'Malley and Duchess and the kittens are making their way back to Paris. They come upon a couple of geese, female geese, and as they come into Paris, these two sisters introduce their uncle to them. I don't remember the uncle, but he was just thrown out of a bar because he was drunk, and he reeked of alcohol. And when something was said about him, I remember the words of O'Malley, that he said, "He's marinated in it." That's kind of what we're getting at here of soaking in the love of Christ, like putting ourselves into the river of His love and experiencing His love as it washes over us, cleansing, encouraging, providing for us. And what Jesus says in the first part of verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love," it is true of the relationship of the Father and Son. "As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." How did Jesus enjoy His Father? He enjoyed the love of His Father through His obedience. Again, this is not some type of a servile fear or the fear of a servant of his master. No, this obedience that Jesus is calling for is loving obedience. We will enjoy the love of Jesus through our obedience, which He describes as abiding in Him, remaining in Him, continuing in Him. Look at the last verse, verse 11. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus says, the reason He has said this is for our joy. He has talked a lot about obedience to His commandments and keeping His word so far between chapter 14 and 15. And to be honest, we usually don't associate the concept of joy and obedience in our minds. And some people may automatically go to the Puritans where obeying the commandments of God is in view. And typically, when they do that, they mischaracterize the Puritans as people who never smile, as people who hid around the corners, waiting and watching, trying to catch someone doing wrong. And Puritanism had been defined before as the sneaking suspicion that someone somewhere may be having fun, and it must be done away with. It's a blatant mischaracterization of the Puritans. They were some of the most joyful people who ever lived. And their obedience was not based on the rigid legalism of the Pharisees, but their obedience was based in their delight in Christ and in His love. Listen to these are a few brief quotes from some of the Puritans. William Gurnall says, "The reason why many poor souls have so little heat of joy in their hearts is that they have so little light of gospel knowledge in their minds. The further a soul stands from the light of truth, the further he must needs be from the heat of comfort." Richard Sibb said, "Those that look to be happy must first look to be holy." John Howe, "God is not otherwise to be enjoyed than as He is obeyed." William Gurnall again, "Christ takes no more delight to dwell in a sad heart than we do to live in a dark house." And Walter Craddock, "Take a saint and put him into any condition, and he knows how to rejoice in the Lord." they spoke of joy. It was joyful obedience in keeping with Jesus' words. Notice when Jesus says these words, he says he wants his joy to be in these men. His joy. My joy I give to you. He is hours away from crucifixion. And he's talking about joy. It seems that Jesus' joy comes through his relationship with the Father and the love which flows from the Father and the love that flows back to the Father. And his joy here comes in the midst of his obedience to the Father and the delight which he enjoys from the Father through his obedience, even the obedience that leads him to the death on the cross. You think of Hebrews when it speaks about Jesus as he anticipates the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Joy. It's this same joy that Jesus wants his followers to have in order that our joy might be full. When we're abiding in Christ and we're abiding in his love, we take delight in him. We take delight in obeying his words. And we'll find this to be a joy-giving way of life. For some of those who have attended, came from Faith Presbyterian, you no doubt remember Joby Walker. And if you walked up to Joby Walker, no matter where you saw him and you spoke to him, and you asked the question, "How are you, Joby?" He had one word: joyful. This is the type of attitude we're talking about. One way we know that this is true is because we lose this joy, or we lose sight of this joy, when we're disobedient. If we're seeking our joy or our happiness in other things and in other ways. David knew this by experience, because after his sin with Bathsheba and the attempts to cover his sin, he finally confessed to God in Psalm 51. And David asked in verse 12 of God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He had lost sight of the joy of God because he was not abiding in God's love. He was not abiding in God's word. And he was going out seeking it some other way. And what he sought eluded him. Because joy is not found in circumstances. Joy is found in God alone. Joy is found in Christ. David had not lost what we would consider his salvation. He had most certainly lost the joy of that relationship. If we would know this type of joy in our lives, it only comes through loving obedience to Jesus and his words. Abiding in him, abiding in his love. As we abide in him like a branch connected to the vine, the Holy Spirit works in us to give us all that we need in order to know the love of Jesus more fully and to obey him with joy. With joy. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. All three things Jesus talks about in these two chapters. There's a song we sometimes sing, and one of the verses, there's these words: "For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are our loving God. We thank you that you have provided for us and for all our needs in Christ. And we thank you that when your words abide in us and we abide in your words and we are enjoying that relationship with you, Father, we thank you that there is great delight and there is real and true and lasting joy. Father, help us to not seek those things in any other place, in any other way, in any other person, in any other thing, but Father, to seek them in Christ. We thank you for him who gave himself for us. Father, we pray that you would encourage us, that you would give us grace for each moment and turn our eyes continually to the gospel of Christ. Father, we pray, we ask these things through Jesus' name. Amen.